Jesus says, I'll never leave you alone. I'll never leave you unprotected. Yet so often we ask the question, why did this happen to me? I want you to look at the message of Jesus, the friend to all sinners. Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, many people think of the word lost, are you lost, or are you saved? The word lost as being demeaning. Far from being demeaning, it's redeeming. The term that you'll find in Scripture is that these individuals were lost, and yet Jesus came to save the lost. Do you know what that really says to us? When you see the term loss, that means you're something of value, or that is something of value. To be lost, well, let's do it this way. If you were to lose your credit card, wouldn't that be something important to you? If you were to lose your wedding ring, wouldn't that be something? You could lose your head over that one. Wouldn't that be something? It's lost, but it still has great value, doesn't it? You lose a $100 bill, it's lost, but a $100 bill is still worth $100 or 50 cents in our economy. Think of it. When Christ talks about being lost, what he's saying is, you're of value to me. I value you. Therefore, when you read the scripture, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Lost implies something of value, enormous value. Now, if I misplace a paperclip, I don't say I lost my paperclip. Why? Well, I don't care. It's of no value. It doesn't bother me. When you misplace things of no value, you say I've misplaced them or it's gone. But when it is of value, it's lost. And you'll do all you can to try to find it. That means when Almighty God created each one of us, he created us for us to understand that we're valuable to him. We are something of value. And the term lost is a term that uplifts the Christian, or it should. Because I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus said, I don't want Larry to be lost. I'm going to introduce myself to him. And I want him to know that, Larry, I found you. Because you're important to me. Each one of us have been given a special ability. Well, let's look at it as a jigsaw puzzle. Each one of us are a piece to that jigsaw puzzle. Well, it's just one piece. Who's going to miss it? I don't know. Put a jigsaw together and be missing one piece and see what everybody says. How rough it gets. You know what exactly what I'm talking about. That's horrible. There's one piece missing. I hated jigsaw puzzles. Take a couple of pieces, hide them, it drives them crazy until you give them back to them. But God says, you're important. Because you're important, I'm going to send my son Jesus. Jesus came, number one, to heal those who've lost their health. To heal those who've lost their health. Listen to Matthew 4, 23 and 24. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Jesus was preaching the good news. He told us, preach the good news. The good news of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when you preach the kingdom and you hear the kingdom preached, my friends, here's what you learn. You learn that God's in control. It is God's kingdom that will continue to exist. And let me tell you something, Christian. Especially us Baptists and evangelicals. Don't you dare get so tied up in how someone accepts Christ. You get excited because they have said yes to Christ. Don't you get all fired up because, well, you know, that's not the way I accepted Jesus. Everyone gives their heart to Christ. And coming into the presence of Jesus Christ and coming into the presence of God, you and I are saying, Father, we're looking. Some of the hardest core people I've dealt with in this nation were given the opportunity to hear the gospel and to change. What's the change? Many times not even their demeanor. It's the desire to want to be saved, to change. The greatest desire in your heart ought to be the desire of the change. And don't you stop, Christian. Well, I'm already saved. I don't need any more changing. If you're already saved, you ought to be looking at how messed up you really are. Lord, today I've gotten up. Please save me from me. Lord, please protect me from me. See, I know all the other bases are already covered for me. When I get up, the Lord has his protection there. But I have realized the greatest enemy within me is me. Of the human desires, of the failures and faults of life, of the brokenness. I look back on history, and I can only look back truly in my own history and see what Christ has done from time to time. Do you know that there has never been not one time that I've ever cried out to Jesus that he didn't show up? And actually, there's never been one time that I can remember that he did it the way I thought it ought to be done. The trouble with us as Christians, we want to point a finger at God. This is what I need, and this is how I want it done. And by the way, would you take care of that now? How about presenting ourselves humbly in the presence of God? Saying, Lord, if the deformity that I have within my life, Lord, if that hinders me from proclaiming the gospel, would you please remove it? But Lord, if that problem in my life is being used to glorify you, thank you for that problem. Hard prayer to pray. Matthew 4, 23 through 24. Let me read the whole thing this time. Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Mark 1, 40 and 40 through 42. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees. Lord, I don't see any God, you need to do this now. You're not talking to your child. You're talking to your Creator. And in the presence of God, you will come humbly. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees. That's humility. If you are willing, listen to this faith. If you are willing, you can make me clean, filled with compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And he said, I am willing. Be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. And I hear a lot of folks today saying, yeah, preacher, you know, that was great. We hear about all of these miracles. We read about all of these miracles. But, you know, if miracles were true, surely one of those miracles would happen to me. And my statement is, the greatest miracle you need is to get away from me, 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 and I. Many times that you and I will ask for physical healing when it's not the physical healing we need. It's the spiritual healing that will give us courage to take whatever physical problem we have and glorify God. But I'll tell you this, promise from God. Not only do I believe it, I know it. Have you ever lost someone you dearly loved? Oh gosh, I use that word lost sometimes, and I've seen it quite a bit. God says in his word that he will remove an individual to protect them from the evil to come. God says that. So it's not an idea that he took my loved one. He took Papa that I love so dear. That's not even what it's about. God says, you were once lost and now you're found. You tell me, Larry, that you've lost the loved ones. I found them. They're with me. And the way you're going, you're going to be here with me pretty soon too. Think of that. It is the truth about God's love. Nobody dies. Everyone lives. There's no such thing as the death of a child. There's no such thing as the death of a Christian. The Christian steps through the door to a promise that God had told us was waiting for us. He said, I keep my word with you, Larry. And I'll want to say to Father, please forgive me for the sins. And he will say to me, what sin are you talking about? Your sin was taken and given to my son, the history maker here. You got it? James 5, verse 15. Believing prayer will heal you, and Jesus will put you on your feet. And if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven, healed inside and out. Now, let me tell you something else, Baptist brothers. I know a lot of people say when you start reading scripture and talking about healing, you think about that guy that wants to slap you right upside the head and you fall. I'm talking about the true healing inside. When I ask God to heal me, I don't know what I need to be healed from, the worst or the most. I don't know that. So therefore, by faith, I trust Jesus that he will give to me exactly what I need to glorify him. Great desire of my life, and I hope you may be around when I get ready to step through that door. There's a song out that says, I want to go out in a blaze of glory. Folks, to step through that door. I don't know how hard you'll be listening. But you're not going to have to listen too hard because you're going to hear me shouting. It won't be a Baptist shout. It won't be a Presbyterian shout. It won't be a Methodist shout. It won't be a Pentecostal shout. It'll be a holy shout. The Lord says to you and me, I've came to heal those who've lost their health. Gosh, Well, Blair, you still have poisoning Agent Orange. You had cancer. Well, don't tell my mind that, because it don't think so. Don't tell my body that, because if you do, I want to sit down for sure. Talk to Jesus about the healing. Lord, use me. If you need to physically heal me all the way, then physically heal me to be used. But Father, if the hurt and the pain that I bear will glorify you, thank you. I'll be home soon. Here's the second one. Jesus came to liberate those who've lost their freedom. Now, I'm not going to get into the slavery stuff, but I will tell you this. There is not one generation that's alive today whose ancestors at one time or another hadn't been in slavery. All of us. We have ancestors that were in slavery. Man has a vicious heart about him in wanting to control others. I see it from people in the pulpit. I see it from individuals who want to praise God and said Jesus all the time that they want to say Jesus. There's a lot of people saying Jesus and they don't know Jesus. You want to try them? If what they're saying is biblical, they're of God. If it isn't, they're not. Stay away from them. Luke 4:18-19. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's the church age. We're in it. If you don't think that God has had mercy on us, then here's what you need to look at. Have it's our life at some time or another been to the point to where that we didn't really care what God thought? Have we ever been to the point to where we tell everybody how good we are? Oh gosh, I hate that kind of person. I'm so good, preacher. And I invite them, always do, I invite them to go somewhere else, because I don't have a congregation here at all that's good. We're all sinners. So God tells us, listen, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That means if I turn it over to the Lord, then whatever does happen will be the right thing. You got that? Whatever does happen will be the right thing. Look at Luke 5:18-25. Some men came carrying a paralytic man. Now pay close attention to this scripture. On a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. You see, that's a good place to be, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." All the religious folks were there, the Pharisees. Listen to their statement. The Pharisees began thinking to themselves, "You do not think to yourself in the presence of God." God knows what you're thinking. The Pharisees began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Okay, picture that. That was the message Jesus was giving them. It may have been subliminal. It may have been set way back there, but Jesus was letting them know that he is God. That's the message he was sharing with them. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" Now, you know, for me, that would have been enough. I'd have been on my knees in a heartbeat. You don't want anybody in that mind of yours, do you? It is a mess, isn't it? You don't want to get in there. And Jesus says, I know what you're thinking. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, Jesus then said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, go home. Immediately he stood up in front of everyone, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Well, over a period of time, people would say, well, yeah, I'm sure, but it was just, you know, Jesus really didn't do it. So Jesus showed him one of those immediate type of healings. And do you know something? The Pharisees still didn't believe in him. Lord, and not only that, you'll find something else out in a moment. It wasn't just outside the family that didn't believe in Jesus. Galatians 5:1, Christ has freed us so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom. So be firm in this freedom. You got it? You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you know that you have admitted in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, that he came in the flesh, don't you ever let a preacher or anybody else tell you you haven't accepted Jesus. I don't know what the trend is nowadays, but it's more to talk people out of that they're a Christian than it is sharing the good news. Well, now you're not saved, let me baptize you again. The person that does that ought to be held down themselves for at least 10 minutes until they come up right. Listen, folks, it's in your heart. Is your relationship with Jesus not personal? Isn't it within your heart you accept Christ, but with the body then you announce that Jesus is Lord? Here's your last one. Jesus came to forgive those who've lost their dignity. Did you ever lose your dignity? Be embarrassed because of what you're wearing. I remember well, folks, going to school with the grass string holding up a pair of trousers that didn't belong to me. I remember well, folks, cutting out a piece of cardboard to put in my shoe because it had a hole in it. And you know something? I can sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, all day and every day. To forgive those who've lost their dignity. You know, I was embarrassed. As a child, I was embarrassed. But you know something? I never tried to steal somebody else's shoes because I didn't have them. I didn't try to steal their shirt because mine had a hole in it. And I thought the grass string sort of cool. A lot of you all don't even know what a grass string is, I can tell. Just like you didn't know what a backer stick was. Okay, Genesis 3:7. At the moment of their sin, Adam and Eve, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they strung fig leaves together to cover themselves up. That's when God said, who told you you were naked? They'd been naked all this time. And he said, who told you you were naked? They ate the wrong fruit, whatever it may have been. And they opened their eyes to the sinfulness of the human race. But Jesus has already been planned way, way back before Adam and Eve. He knew what the remedy would be. Listen to this one. Jesus defends the woman caught in adultery. John 8, second part of 7 through 10 and 11. If any one of you is without sin, remember they had the lady up there and they were getting ready to stone her to death. Then, you know, I want you to kill her because she has committed adultery. If any one of you is without sin, let him be first to throw a stone at her. This is when Jesus gets down in the sand and starts writing. He did that two times. We have no idea what he was writing. But evidently the Pharisees knew what he was writing. I've always thought about what could he have written. Would it have been one of those religious preachers that had been with her? That's how he knew. Think of that. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they?" See, he said, if you're without sin, throw the stone. Stoops down to write again. While he's not looking, they get out. They already knew they'd been caught in the heart. Remember? It is God who reads the heart. "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." What a blessing, folks. What a blessing that Almighty God reaches out with his heart to our heart. On a daily basis, I sin. Probably do in the middle of the night, I just don't know it. Think of it. I am a sinful creature in this body, but I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. Therefore, here's the result. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You cannot be condemned in the heavenly realm. You will be condemned by man, but not by God. Praise God that he's the one that's there at the end. It is God who looks at the heart. It is God who judges. Not me or not you. I don't know why situations arise. The majority of sin in our life is sin that we choose to commit. We're not tricked into it. Gosh, we're like Nike. We just do it. It's sin. Sounds good. But the results are horrible with it, isn't it? Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. Matthew 9:9-10. As Jesus was going down the road, he saw Matthew sitting at his tax collection booth. "Come, be my disciple," Jesus said. So Matthew got up and followed him. That night, boy, you want to know how the church got mad? Listen to this. That night, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guest, along with his fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners. Jesus, you should have went to church. You know where Jesus spent his ministry? In the ditch of life, where you and I would be drawn from. He spent his life on earth, touching the hearts, finding those who are lost because they're important to him, of great value to him. Because each one of us are a part of that jigsaw puzzle. We can't leave a part out, my friends. The result of that meeting, 1 Samuel 2:8, he rekindles burnout lives with fresh hope, restoring dignity and respect to their lives. Jesus will do that. Let me ask you to do this, Christian. Do not pay any attention to family members or anybody else who nitpicks you. They want to find a sin here and find a sin there. E-I-E-I-O stuff. And if they don't see one, they will think one up in their mind. I'll restore to you the dignity and respect to their lives, to your life, and to mine. So would you please back off of your memory of all the bad things you did in your past? Listen, you don't have to keep up with them. Somebody will remind you of them. Probably your friends will remind you of them later anyway. So you go ahead and forget them and let them remind you. God said, I'm touching your heart for a reason. The battle is raging. The church age is here. And Jesus says, I'm coming back. Will I find faith? Will I find faith on earth when I come? Here's what Jesus did for us on the cross as I close. Isaiah 53:5. Jesus was wounded for the wrong that we did. He was crushed for the evil we did. The punishment which made us well was given to him, and we are healed because of his wounds. 1 Peter 2:24. He used his servant body. He came physically. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. Now, folks, you can't pick the sin that you're going to accept people who's had that sin. Jesus says, I will touch the heart of the sinner because the sinner is lost and I've come to find him. There was a day when Jesus looked down and said, Larry Pete, I got work for you to do later in life. Marine Corps, you know, living life, and through the Marines, through the battles fought, come home. Another 10 years goes by, and God said, now's the time. I'm calling you to preach. And it was one of those times where you look around, see if somebody else is sitting there, and you're hearing the thoughts of God. That's the way it gets. It's so personal. Why me, Lord? How many times in Scripture has that been asked, and how many times continued through life? Lord, you need to pick somebody that, you know, they haven't been there. Why, Larry? Everybody else has been there. You've got to get real. And reality is this. There's a ditch of life that you and I will be walking through. The key to walking out of it is Jesus Christ, who offers us freedom, who offers us the healing, who offers us the insight to the truth of eternity. Oh, mercy. What a gift from God. And it doesn't get any better than that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and for the blessings that you give us. Touch each one now, Father. Each of us as a part of your puzzle, but as a part of the body of your Son. Remind us, Father, that we are the physical, as a church, the physical body of your Son in action. Protect our actions, Father. Touch us because we fail so often, but give us courage and boldness to always stand up again. We thank you for the blessings and the joy. Always, Father, lifting our nation to you. For we truly are in the ditch of life. Give us the courage and the boldness to be about your calling. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.